I remember when Sue and I first started attending the prayer center way back in 1992. And started hearing the message of prayer. And, of course, I was on the road a lot. I wasn't there a lot. Sue would go to all the meetings, and she would get the cassette tapes, and I would listen to them mainly on the way back from delivering trucks and waiting in airports and things. And then Dave started having us spend at the church. We'd come in, and we'd spend hours and hours in prayer, which sounds so easy to do, you know. Sure, I'll come. I'll pray for 4 hours, you know. Sure. Get there and you start and you're, you know, kind of excited because Dave's been telling you what all's going to happen, you know. And, oh man, can't wait. And you start and your flesh starts getting a little fidgety, you know. But you endure past it. You press on. Surely 1 hour has gone by. 5 minutes. And in those days, I could not sit. Like we just sat just those few minutes in his presence. I could not even do that back then. And the only way I could endure prayer at all, I had to be walking. Yet it's a wonder we have not worn out the green line in the carpet that goes around our church. Because I've got to be doing something. I've got to be doing something, you know. And so I'd walk and pray. That was the best I could do. And I'd watch other people, though. They would just sit there, pray. And I go, I don't know how they're doing that. But I'm telling you, there is as your spirit. See, your spirit is dominated by peace. It's absolutely not worried about a thing. Your spirit already trusts in your Father completely. It's not worried. It's not nervous. It'll just sit in God's presence, perfectly at peace. So I just wanted to say, well done. I was looking around the room. Nobody got up and started walking. You guys are, you've made quite a journey. You don't know how rare it is to just sit in the presence of God and your flesh just be quiet. You know, just sit there. And it's a wonderful thing. Well, I want to talk a little bit about, I'll talk a little bit. Only thing that I could hear sitting there was about the cloud. Let's talk about the cloud for a minute, because the theme really is the cloud is moving. We're not going to have revival doing the way things have been done in the past, not even the way we've been doing things in the past. You know, it was a great day when it dawned on my lightning quick mind that tongues is not for tongues' sake. There's a reason that we pray. It's mortification. It's edification. But all of that really is just to say, you're dying to you. I must decrease so that he can increase. You haven't been praying and fasting and meditating the word all of these years just for no reason. He has been preparing you for, could I say, such a time as this, where fear and intimidation has no power over you at all. I'm going to go one beyond there. Your own logic is not your God anymore. He's still working on that one. I'm not saying I'm 100% there either, but I'm way better than I used to be. Again, I like Oliver North's definition of a good soldier. He says, when the command comes down, charge the hill, and you look at the hill, and the enemy's there, and it looks like certain death if you charge the hill. A good soldier, though, when he gets that command, he salutes smartly and charges the hill. And your logic really has nothing to do with it. Thinking about the cloud and what it was like for Israel, here they've come out of Egypt, they're free. Most Christians today, as they really get free, they get born again. Can I say they get a little bit loose, they get a little bit wild. I'm really free. Free to do stuff that the Bible says not to do. But it wasn't that way for Israel. Now, they tried that, and it didn't work so well for them. You go back and find out what happened at the golden calf where they rose up to play, and they got naked to play. That tells you a little bit. Okay. And a whole slew of them died that night. you know, by the judgment of God. Okay. Then they learn about that pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. You know, got to untrack. We're talking millions of people. We're not talking little camping tents. We're talking household tents, family. This is a major thing. They had to set up camp by tribes. There were so many of them. You remember that? I'm trying to picture what that would look like, stretched out across those desert thing in between the mountains. And you get them all set up, and you're there for a little while, and somebody says, hey, the cloud. It's moving. We just got here. We just got these all set up. Take them down, pack them up, get the animals, time to go, grab the kids. We're out of here, you know. And then you move. You don't know how long the journey's. You don't know where you're going. How many of you ever felt like that following God? You don't know where you're going. You don't know how long this journey's going to be. It's like Abraham. I'll go into a land that I shall show you. How will I know when I get there? I shall show you. What will I do when I get there? I shall show you, you know. Well, it's very much like that, following God. So God has had those of us who have, let's see, the prayer center, today is the 30-year anniversary of the first service in Tulsa. Most of us owe a big part of our training to Pastor Dave. But trust me when I say the Holy Spirit has had you in preparation all this time for you to be a fruitless vine. It's coming in. For I've looked for a people that will trust me. That will trust me and not look to the intellect. And bow to the intellect rather than obey my voice. For you have become that people that I have trained who will hear and obey. No matter how it looks. For I have many in the valley of decision. I have many on their way to hell. I have many who will never escape their sin. They'll never escape that nature without a people who will hear, hearken, and obey my voice without question, says the Lord. I know I'm more there than I was even a few years ago. I don't know. Yes, sir, I couldn't. Three times he said this. Angie and I, as you can tell, we're not the biggest fasters on earth. But a few years ago, we both started doing these Daniel fasts. We did three in a row, which is, you know, people say, that's a pretty wimpy fast. You get to eat every day. I know. You got to start somewhere, you know. But I don't like eating vegetables all the time, you know. My body sure didn't like it, but we did it anyway. That started, we've probably done more fasting in the last two or three years than we have all of our lives. And then this year, I'll just speak about me now. I mean, she's been doing it too, but we've been doing even some more fasting. And I thought I was doing pretty good. You know, I've dropped, since the last time you saw me, I probably dropped 25 pounds, you know. I was going, yeah. Trouble is, I'm in the bathroom nowadays and I go, okay, I could keep working, but it's not going to get any better. I'm about to say, you know. But here just a week or so ago, because I felt like, okay, I'm doing better on this fasting thing, you know, and the Lord told me, just as clear as you're hearing my voice, he said, your fasting hasn't even really begun. So where are we going? Well, you know, what's he got in mind? I mean, I'm excited to see. Even at the prayer center, the order of the services is changing. This has already been happening before I heard Bronk say about it, before I heard Jim talk about the cloud moving. We had a service a month or two ago, maybe 3 months ago, and Doug Zanstra, who you know, he was doing the service. I was out of town that night, and I think it was a Wednesday, I'm not sure. And he was going to minister, and he got up there and about to do his Doug Zanstra thing, and opened his mouth, nothing came out. You know, I mean, it's not like the Lord took his voice away, but it was like, something his spirit was saying no. And after, two or three attempts, he says, all right, I'm going to go sit on the front row now. And when you feel like your service is over, you can leave. Well, that's different. I've not seen that before. And then here for the last 2 months, off and on, not every Wednesday, but Nathan would have the service, for example, on Wednesday night. We usually know what's coming when Nathan is there. Skewer, you know. No, no. It's all worship, the whole service. All worship. And he would get up and help like a cheerleader almost. And like, all right, now engage again. Come on. Connect again. Don't let your mind be going down the street. So the order of the services are even changing. I have no idea what the services are going to be. And I don't care. I trust him. And you've got leadership here that is committed to following God. I thank God for that. That's all I really want to know. If you're going to follow God, I'll follow you. We'll lock arm in arm. And that's really what Joel's army, you know, it's one of the things it says about Joel's army. It says they will not break rank. Boy, that's important in an army. No, we don't need any more church splits, church divides. I've got my idea. I've got my idea. No, how about we all hear the same Lord? And let's just find our place and do that and be a good soldier, salute smartly, and charge the hill. And like he was saying this morning through me, I don't really care if I'm a pancreas in the body of Christ, a liver in the body of Christ, a little finger. I just want to find my place and do my part. And I don't care. Yes, sir. Oh, man, his presence is strong tonight. Look at one verse. And go to first. Do you ever talk with your spirit and it talks back? And I go, what? Okay. And the Holy Ghost is talking. And, well, wait a minute. I was talking. John 14. Hallelujah. I'm so glad to be here. I hope you're glad to be here. I would rather be here tonight than anywhere on earth because I know it's His will. And that's all I just rather, there's just no place else I'd rather be, you know. Well, it's the Lord. I'm absolutely serious. What matters is being in His will. That's the only thing really. Well, you know, there's my ring again. I can hear it thumping on the thing. Put it right there. This is what I mean. It's love. So we're headed towards revival. We all know that. And I mean a real revival, not the kind that man schedules. Revival begins Thursday night at 7, ends Sunday night at 6. No, I'm not going to have that kind. We want the kind like Jesus talks about here. So John 14, but he was bringing out a part to me, and it's always in there, and it's not like, but he was just bringing it out to me today in a way that was just strong. And you know where I'm going. It's 1 Corinthians 14, starting in, oh my goodness. Let's just start with 8, with Philip here. John 14, 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Well, now, here it is. If this verse ever really breaks over your soul, you'll be delivered from a whole bunch of religion. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, now here's our revival. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater, notice works is in italics, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now this next verse, though, that's usually the part that really gets me. Notice this, though. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. And I was reading it today. Right there, I heard the Lord say, why? Why will he do it? Why will he do it? He tells you. that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And it hit me in a way different. I've read that verse many times. It hit me in a way. Father, let my life be lived in such a way that it brings glory to you. I live for your glory. I live for your glory. An army, a soldier in the army is not in it for himself, really. He's not in it for self-promotion. There's a greater goal. There's a greater goal. And we're in this not for ourselves, not for our own ministry. This is to bring glory to the Father. I came not to do my own will, Jesus says, but the will of him that sent me. And everything Jesus did, he had it in mind. I am here to glorify my Father. And that's why he says he'll do it. Now, that's having an effect on my brain because it's going, it's not, why does he do it? What? Why will he answer when I pray? Why will he do it? To glorify the Father. Is it, what's that got to do so much with Gary? It's not because Gary fasted, really. Now, Gary needs to fast, don't get me wrong, but it's not because of that. It's not because I prayed and I become an encyclopedia mentally of all the revelations of God, okay? It's not for any other reason. Jesus says, I'll do it. For the same, in other words, I'm going to do it through you for the same reason I did it in my own body. To bring glory to my Father. And I want that to be my life now. That to bring glory to Him. And every sinner that gets saved brings glory to Him. It's His goodness. He's the one that had mercy on us. He's the one that had gave us His grace and His power. Everything, every healed person, every family that's put back together, everything, every drug addict that gets free, glory to the Father. Glory to the Father. I don't know, it's just hitting me in a way. I've read the word so many times, but it's hitting me in a way that it didn't before. Father, let my life be a glory to you. With me, it's like, I don't care what man thinks. Honestly, I'd prefer not to go to prison, but if it'll bring him glory, I'll go. You know, if it'll bring him glory, I don't care. I'd rather not die without my family on the mission field somewhere, but I will. If it brings glory to him, see. And I'm telling you, he's bringing us to a place of total consecration. And that's what Jesus said. That's the three, didn't he say that was the three requirements? One more time, because this cloud is moving. We're going deeper than we've ever gone before. And I just got to tell you, most of the time, now think about it, when the cloud moved, they went farther into the wilderness. Oh, great, finally the cloud is moving. And when the cloud stops and they set up camp again, look to the left, look to the right, they're farther, deeper into the wilderness than they were before. Oh, the next time the cloud moves, next time. I don't know how far you went this time. Now there's not even any water. You got to strike a rock, you know, to even get some water. I mean, we moved, we followed God. Yeah. Well, hasn't it seemed somewhat like that? But my friends, in my spirit and in your spirit, you know, we've come to the River Jordan. We've come right up to the Promised Land. It is time to cross the river, start possessing the land that he gave us, kick down every gate of hell, every stronghold, every fortress, and set the captives free. Amen. The cloud is moving, and we got to go. We've got to follow him. And everything that's familiar, yeah, I'm sure they got familiar with every new place as they would move from place to place. You know, at first it's strange, but you get accustomed to it after a while. But just about the time you get accustomed to it, that cloud is starting to move again. Well, hallelujah. I'm really excited about that. I'm only 72. My mother keeps telling me this. The best is yet to come. The Lord was sharing some things with Kyle that he was sharing with me on the way up here. Now, for those that maybe not, they don't know who Kyle is, and hearing this on the internet, Kyle is my son-in-law, one of my son-in-laws. He's married to our eldest daughter, Aaron. Kyle is a Rhema Bible graduate, but he's been at the prayer center for so long. He's only in his 30s. I mean, part of me goes, my favorite cereal bowl is older than you. That's not an exaggeration, because Sue and I have been married for 43 years, and I had that bowl when we got married, okay? And he's in his 30s still. But still, listen, this man hears God. I've watched him. And he really hears the Lord. He's been on the same journey with us, but I'm in my 70s and he's in his 30s. But he was sharing with me how from his perspective, how he's seeing this cloud move, and a kind of an overview. And if you don't mind, I'd love for you to come. They've given him a microphone and he's going to share. I told him, I said, share that. Anything else the Lord tells you, if you take up the whole service, glory to God, and I'll pick it up again in the morning. Okay? Hallelujah.
So Gary talks about the first time he talked in front of Dave. Pretty much. Pretty much. This is just something I typed up while we were here, and you guys have been amazing. It feels like we're home. We've just been so taken care of, and the food and the fellowship. We're home. There's no other way to put it. And we really appreciate you guys and love you guys. And it's amazing to see the journey that we're all on. God's not saying anything different to you guys than he is us. And Gary, in the past, he'll go to one place and it'll be different. You know, he'll preach what they need, but it's all the same here. So we're definitely the prayer center of St. Thomas or Canada. Amen. Okay, so here's what I have. I don't think it'll take long. This is a very macro. We're going to do an aerial view of the lessons from the prayer center over the last year to 2 years. Started with Nathan preaching. I'm sure you guys have heard a lot of these. If you haven't, this will be a good whet your appetite to go back and listen to them. Definitely 1 John. That is a must. But it started with Nathan talking about how free we are for about a year. Just harping on it. We know we're free. We get it, Nathan. I mean, same thing month after or week after week, but we didn't get it. So that brought us to 1 John series that Gary brought. And that was how many lessons, Gary? 21. That's a lot of lessons on one subject. And even me at first, I mean, like you said, I've been to Rhema and I know the truth and all, you know, pride, right? And I didn't at all. It's changed my life. I can't even begin to explain the greasy grace that crept in, justify things in your life that are absolutely not acceptable, according to the 1 John standard. And so that's where we were at. And then the next thing, and this wasn't like a series or anything like that, but we really started, realizing that, you know, we were never taught anything wrong on praying in tongues, but we had this idea, and Gary kind of touched on it, that if I just pray long enough, if I just fast long enough, all of a sudden I'll have this, you know, I'll just come to this point where I can just completely walk free and walk in miracles and all these things. But really, and all those things are how you get there, but you can't use praying in tongues as a crutch to obey the Holy Spirit, okay? He's just going to bring it around. He's going to remind you of what to do. But I think Pastor Martin said the Holy Spirit will not obey God for you. And that's basically the revelation that we got as a church. And I'm sure we're all just connected. But just really understanding that just because I'm praying and doing the message, that's not a crutch to use my God-given authority of who he made me when I got born again to obey him. And so then we got God at war. And that was 4 messages. So that was coming into the realization that any good soldier would have to lay aside their own agenda and do what's asked of us. We're supposed to live where we were given orders to live, march where we're told to march, fight where we're told to fight. And it also started giving us more an offensive posture against the enemy, not just, you know, getting attacked and getting kicked and, you know, justifying what we're going through just because we're serving the Lord and, you know, it's time to attack the enemy and take back what he's stolen. Amen. And so, it was years of him showing us who we truly are the moment we got born again and the power we have instantly to walk free from not just sin, but strongholds and hurts. You know, it's easy to not walk in sin in a certain area, but it's the hurts and the offenses and things like that, that we don't have a right to walk in those and keep those in our life either. And those are the biggest hindrances. And so, just like the veil, I'll just read what I wrote here. The veil or the flesh that kept us from walking in glory in the Old Testament, and the flesh will still keep us in a powerless gospel in the New Testament until we enforce the change that was complete the day we accepted Christ. And then I just wrote, the cloud is moving, and our flesh and emotional hurts and past pains cannot come with us. What worked before will not work now. What might have been acceptable or permitted will not be okay now. We must follow the cloud. That's all it is, you guys. Yeah, that's it. I love you guys. Thank you for everything. Without further ado, cheers.
Hallelujah. Isn't that great? 30-something years old, right? I feel like him and Nathan and some of our other young ones, you know, I go, how dare you know that at 30? You know, when Dave used to say, show us your dust, we didn't mean it. I mean, no, really, really, we do. So many things to say. I will. See, I'm home. I really couldn't do this. There's a lot of churches where I can't even allow him to input like that. Because, I mean, I've actually taught in churches where I had to go, tongues are for today. And face persecution for it. Okay? But like he said, here, I'm home. So I know you don't mind if I allow a little input, you know. Okay? And he's been giving us little confirmations along, even in these services, that we're really hearing him and following his mind for what's coming. The most dangerous thing that we can do right now is plan our future. Did you hear that? The most dangerous thing you can do is plan. What you need to do is pray and obey. Pray and obey. I'm going to rephrase just a little bit of what he said. See, Dave, from the beginning, told us, from the time you're born again, you do not have to sin anymore. But yet, right on the other hand, there is great value to praying in tongues. So you just take Sue and I as the poster children for misunderstanding. Sue and I, most all of you know, we smoked like freight trains when we came. We were free from drinking. We didn't do drugs. We weren't going to bars. We weren't doing anything much. But, you know, hey, anything you're addicted to is not okay. I don't care if it's sugar. I don't care what it is. If you're addicted to it, that's not okay. You know, Paul says, I will not allow anything to have power over me. Everything's okay. Well, we were addicted, okay? And so how I would interpret Dave's teaching, because Dave would say, well, the Holy Spirit, and it's true, he will walk through hell with your problem, as long as you don't start justifying it, meaning this isn't really sin, when it is. And as long as you don't come to the place of giving up, like, okay, I'm not going to pray anymore. He says, as long as you keep doing those things that will one day spell out your freedom, the Holy Spirit will walk through hell with you. See, and we're the poster child for that. I saw God heal a person filled with cancer through my nicotine stained fingers in the early days. Now I can't heal cancer, but they got healed. Don't tell me he wasn't walking with me. Nicotine stained fingers and all. But see, it was not understanding the born again trail, which Dave lays it out plainly, not understanding who we are in Christ, not just us, but many at the prayer center in Tulsa, even though Dave didn't preach it this way, we fell into this understanding of, I'll just use Alan's example. When you can't do better, you just steal Alan's, okay? But Alan says, well, we all kind of thought we would just, he does this thing where you can't see me, but I got my hand up under my chin and just kind of flapping, like the tongues would just slap it all away. You know, yeah, I'm smoking, but if I just keep praying, I won't have to do anything. I won't have to fight my flesh. And, you know, the tongues will just slap it away. And I guess God forbid, we weren't in fornication or anything, but others were. We're finding out now. I didn't know that. But they're thinking, oh, yeah, we'll just keep sleeping together. And the tongues will just slap it away. And other things. You can just have a whole list. And 1 John will set you free from that thinking. I'm telling you right now. He will set you free from that because Jesus set us free from that. The thing I love about 1 John is that I'm not really promoting that, but he wrote the epistle of 1 John roughly 50 to 60 years after the resurrection. And he's still preaching the same thing that he heard Jesus preach 50 to 60 years earlier. It hasn't changed. Jesus, yes sir, is completely serious. Okay? I'm going to say yes sir, I'm not kidding. go to John chapter 8. John 8 is the story of the event of the woman that was caught in adultery. Remember her? And it was a trap, it was a setup somehow because they caught her in the act. I mean, they drug her off the bed, okay? I notice they didn't bring the man. I'm sure it was men that set this whole thing up. And they brought her to Jesus, and that's not really the story. You know what happened, how he wrote in the ground, and one by one they left. And so we'll pick it up right near the end of it, and verse 10. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, in other words, all of the accusers left, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Now let's stop for a moment. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation. You remember? What that means is, why is Jesus not condemning her? Doesn't the law condemn adultery? But what he's saying, he's looking right at her. And he knows within 3 years, he himself is going to take that condemnation. He is the one that's going to be condemned, not her. That is the gospel. In its purest form, that is the gospel. Jesus took your condemnation upon himself. But see, here is the rest of the gospel. Go and sin no more. Prophetically, he was speaking to those of us who would be born again. Now, he said it to her. You got to remember Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. He is prophetically, this is the whole gospel. I forgive you. I pay the price for you. I took your condemnation myself, but go and sin no more. Now, for her, she couldn't really do that prophetically to the body of Christ, and he explains it in the very next verse. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I found out teaching the 1 John series, see, you got to understand, I had a drug problem. I was in church all the time growing up. They drug me to church Sunday morning, drug me Sunday night, Wednesday night. And on the one hand, they'd tell you, they would preach the cross correctly, and thank God they did, because people would get saved in those churches. But then after that, you'd be better off if you got saved and went somewhere else. Because after that, the doctrine was just wrong. They said, you're still just no sinner saved by grace. In other words, he forgave you, he died for you, but you're still who you were before. So the basic message was, you're forgiven, but not changed. And that is not the truth. The Bible does not teach that at all. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And I like the translation. It says you're a new human, a new species that did not exist before. And that is exactly true. The first Adam's not even your Adam anymore. Jesus becomes your Adam. He is the head of a whole new species of human, and you're in that species. Glory to God. Amen. And you don't walk in darkness. But see, Now, I was raised, you can keep that there and go to 1 John. Not really preaching 1 John tonight, but there it is. Okay. So I want you to look at this. Now, which book is this in? The John 8:12? I just told you. John. Saint John. So he heard this before the cross. I mean, John was a young man when he heard this. Let me read it again. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We read that, and then they would read that verse in the denominational church, just go right on past it. But the end result of all the teaching, if you kept going, is, well, yes, when we get to heaven, or, you know, he knows that we're just dust, and nobody can really not walk in darkness. And so the end result of growing up in that was, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And that's just not true. And so I already had this mentality of defeatism that, you know, nobody can really walk free from sin. But see, it took 1 John to get it across to me that 50, 60 years later, John, thank God for John, he is still teaching what Jesus taught. So read it again, then we're going to flip over to 1 John chapter 1. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now that light of life is the new nature. That is the very life that was in Christ is now in you. That's how he walked free from sin. That's how we walk free from sin. You got it? But now look at this over in 1 John. All right, verse 6. Look at 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're just lying. And we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I'm not going to harp on 1 John tonight. I'm telling you, my path, at the point when he started dealing with me on 1 John, my path was pretty narrow. Been at this a long time, not involved in much of nothing. But I'm telling you, it got narrower still. And it's still getting narrower, and I think it's going to get more narrow. Because Jesus is completely serious about that. Now, the reason that's so important for us, and I go back to John, then go to John 14 again. In exactly the same way that he was serious about, listen, I mean it, when you get born again, I expect you not to walk in darkness. He means it when he says, I say unto you that believe on me, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. And it's going to hit us pretty soon. It's going to dawn on our lightning quick mind. He is just as serious about that as he was about walking free from sin. And that's where we're coming next. I haven't shared this even with anybody yet, except Sue. But in my own private prayer time, I've been like what happened last night, where I turned to the right. To me, he walked in here. I couldn't see him, but to me, I could walk right over there to where he was to me. It was either him or an angel. I'm not sure which. I've been having moments like that where all of a sudden, how do you say it? He's there. He's as real as any one of you. And when those moments happen, to be honest with you, part of me is so happy and part of me is still wants to turn away because I know he expects this. You know, one time in the church, he just walked in a vision form. Now, don't get me. I was just preaching like I'm doing now. And he just walked through. He's always on the right side. I don't know why. But he walked through the wall of the church. I saw him in a vision form that time. Walked right over. Kind of just got my Bible and put his hand on it and says, I want to be believed. That's where we are. That's the promised land. Right, now. That's my introduction. I'm not going to keep you too long tonight. Those that know their God shall do exploits. But the exploits that I'm talking about, healing the sick, casting out devils, speaking with tongues, doing everything that he said, Because I don't believe anything short of that is going to bring real revival to Canada or America. It's going to have to be a real revival. You know, there's also the kind of revival you can read in Wales. It really wasn't so much a the Welsh revival. It wasn't so much a healing signs and wonders type. Azusa Street was, but the Wales revival, it was a salvation revival. I mean, the presence, they had to close the bars. There were no customers. The conviction of God, the Holy Ghost, would sweep through whole towns. God, give us that in Canada. God, give us that in Tulsa. God, give us that in Oklahoma City. God, give us that in Washington, D.C. Amen? Boy, I'd love to see... Anyway. So, Daniel prophesied, those that know their God, those that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We looked this morning at Hebrews 8 where he says, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. We mentioned that he's raising up in this hour Joel's army because he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And I think we're still going to have leaders in the body of Christ. We'll have our Smith Wigglesworths probably. But it's not going to be just the Smith Wigglesworths. They're going to raise up many Smith Wigglesworths, see? And he says, I pour out my spirit on all flesh. And the way Jesus said it, he just said, those that believe will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I'm going through a training process right now. Y'all know that's Mark 16, right near the end, right? Those that believe, they just take that one statement. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, who said that? Yeah, Jesus said that. Does Jesus lie? Am I a believer? Is that person sick? I'm getting to the point where I'm taking this as a personal promise like he didn't say it to anybody but Gary Carpenter. Gary, I promise you, when you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. And the more I think about that, and the more I take that as a promise to me, your faith, the sick person, has very little to do with it. Sometimes Jesus would use the faith of the person. Your faith has made you whole. Other times, like the woman bowed over 18 years, he didn't ask her squat, did he? He didn't ask her nothing. Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. Whose faith is that? That's his faith. Because he'd been anointed by the Holy Ghost. God had promised him, I'm anoint you with the Holy Ghost to set the captives free. Well, this daughter of Abraham, she's a captive. Shouldn't she be loosed? Yes, she should. That's one of his promises was, you're the Messiah, you're my son. You'll set the captives free. So he set the captives free. It had nothing to do with her faith. It had to do with him believing the promise. You got to remember now, he didn't do anything as God. He is God, don't get me wrong. But he laid all that aside to be a prototype so we can see how we're supposed to live with him in us. It's Christ in us. And that, I didn't look up this verse, but all the promises of God are yea, and that means yes, and amen in him. If I'm in him, that promise is just as much to me as it is to him. So I've been running it through my mind. Because I've laid hands on a lot of people that died. How many wants to get in the prayer line right now? Well, we all have, you know. We've all prayed. And thank God for the miracles we've seen. But I don't like losing one of them. I don't want to lose any more. Well, what do I do? Jesus, the word is not going to change. Jesus is not going to change. The devil's not going to change. I have got to change. So I'm taking this as a part of my personal possessing the land. That promise is to me. Let's go look at it. I don't know where I even told you to go, or if I did. Let's go look at Mark 16 just for a minute. Mark 16, we'll start in verse 15. See, there's that go ye, not retire ye. I've hunted all over. I can't find retire ye anywhere in the Bible. I find go ye, you know. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, even those in Canada. Eh? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Them that believe. Now he's giving this instruction to the 11, but he's telling the 11, you go preach the gospel to all these creatures, all these people, even Gentiles, and if they believe, and he's not talking to them, they already been casting out devils and healing the sick. He says, no, those that you preach to, even if it's by the written word we got preached to, those that believe, not talking about the 11, those that believe the 11, you hear me? Those that believe this gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, so forth, in my name, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, let's just focus on this one. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So let's say you come, let's say we move with the cloud, and you're in a Walmart, and there's a person sick. And you go and I would don't ever be rude. I never see Jesus being overbearing or anything, but maybe you go and you say, he'll teach us how to word things. I'm a servant of the Most High God. That probably is not going to do it, you know. Yes, I'm Elijah to come, actually. And, you know, Rosalie and Dave, one time they had one of these Elijah to come prophets come to their house. You know, I am Elijah to come. Okay. They're going to let him stay a few days. And he says, I'm so led by the Spirit of God. I don't even wash my clothes until he tells me. Rosalie said, if you're going to be sleeping in one of our beds, you're going to wash your clothes when I tell you. So I'm not sure we'll go up. I am a servant. I don't know. He'll train us how to do all this. But let's say you approach that person and offer, say, listen, I'm a believer and I have a promise from Jesus. Would it be okay with you if I lay hands on you, if I lay hands on you for healing? I don't know how you'll have us worded. Don't take that phrasing. I'm in training like you are. Here's the point I'm trying to make. If they say something like, I don't have faith for that. I said, no, you don't understand. It's not about your faith. I have a promise. He said to me, because I'm a believer, he promised me. See, every time I do this, I can feel it changing me. He said to me, I have a promise from God that if I lay hands on the sick, they will recover. What if you lay hands on them and nothing happens? I don't have an answer for that. But I'm not going to be intimidated anymore. I'm not going to be timid anymore. I can't make a problem bigger than he can fix. I am 100% of this. If I do nothing, I'm guaranteed failure. Now that's for sure. And that time has come to an end. Say it with me. I have a promise. He promised me personally. Because I'm a believer. When I lay hands on the sick, they will recover. I have a promise from Jesus himself who cannot lie. It's not about their faith. It's my faith. And I have a promise. When I lay hands on the sick, they recover to bring glory to the Father through the Son. Remember how it started tonight? I just remembered that part. It's not about us becoming a hot rod. It's not about this church becoming something. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. I tell you what, see, I've been in the prisons and debated Muslims and a lot of Muslims are really good people. I mean, I've met them. And even in the prisons, I mean, long story, but I've debated them and they're trying to be good Muslims, like I'm trying to be a good Christian. And we'll sit there I know my Bible. They know their Quran. The longer we talk, the more divided we get. You know, because they're getting more defensive and I'm getting more defensive all the time. That's not going to win the world. We've had enough of that, haven't we? But I'll tell you what, you take that same Muslim guy and he tells you in prison, say, you know, I've got a daughter on the outside that's blind. You know, she lives over in such and such town. Say, would it be okay with you if I prayed for her? We said, well, I got nothing to lose. I guess, you know, the doctors have no hope. She's born blind or whatever it is. I'm telling you right now, if you go over there in the name of Jesus and you get that Muslim guy's blind daughter healed, he's going to want to talk to you about this Jesus. That's the path to revival. That's the path to winning the world. Amen? And the days of building our own little kingdoms and our own, you know, self, all of that self stuff, God, we have to die to that. We have to die to all of it. See, Kyle, again, I don't want to, of course I'm proud of him. He's my son-in-law. Can't tell you. But I've heard out of his own mouth last year. He's got a very successful business going. And they've only been in it a little over a year, I think. And it's already just going like, I mean, you know, most businesses fail in the first 2 years, you know. They're going like gangbusters. And I've heard him say more than once, not just to me, but on the phone to other people. He said, listen, this business, I'll lay it down in a moment. I don't really care about it at all. I want to follow God. That's it. That's it. That's the whole deal right there. And we're right back to Saul. Lord, what would you have me do? That's it. That's life. That's the whole kingdom. Amen? Amen. Golly, our hours. See, your clock lies too. Let's at least introduce a little something new. Not new, but I want to go a little bit farther into this knowing God. Turn over to John 17. This is where we finished this morning, I think. We talked about the definition of eternal life. What is the definition? What is eternal life, really? John 17:3, and this is life eternal. And it's the same word that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let's think about this for a minute. What does it mean to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent? Perhaps it would help us to think about what it is not. This is what is not knowing God. Number one, it is not enough to know that there is a God. Even if you, it's not enough to know that there is a God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even that is not enough, because you don't have to turn to these scriptures. I already got them here for you, but you can write them down if you want. James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I've had people say, I believe in God, I'm just not sure about this Jesus stuff. I say, well, you've made it to demon faith. Even the demons believe that there is one God. That is not, they're not saved, those demons, and they're not ever going to be saved. That is not enough. Right? Alright, number two, what else is not knowing God? Well, here's another one. It's not enough even to know that Jesus is the Son of God. I know a lot of religious people that'll tell you Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 1:23-24. Again, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out. Now this unclean spirit is crying out through the man, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? Now notice, I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. That demon knew who Jesus was. Again, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Again, you've made it up to demon faith. The demons know that. That's not what knowing God is, all right? Now, Titus 1:16, it's hard for me anymore to lift single verses out, but there's just no time. Titus 1:16, talking about religious people. Now, they're religious. They'll come in the name of Jesus. They'll preach. They're supposedly in the name of Jesus. But Titus 1:16 says, they profess, or they say, that they know God. But in works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Just because somebody says that they know God does not mean that they know God. Angie came up with a really good quote the other day. You know, we all know what Jesus taught about a wolf in sheep's clothing, the false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing. They look like a Christian. They smell like a Christian. They dress like a Christian. But Jesus says they're not really. They're a wolf in sheep's clothing. And very often they know what they're doing. Okay? But Angie, I just love the way she said it. She said, a wolf that doesn't know it's a wolf in sheep's clothing is just as dangerous as a wolf who does. That is so true. People can be so deceived. It's like, anyway, I can't go there. Not yet. I don't have permission. Number four, what is not knowing him? Well, it's not enough to attend services and even do very religious activities, but never surrender your life to him. Remember, Saul of Tarsus seems to be the kind of our theme this time. Two things happened with him. He was a religious man. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. This guy knew the law. He was above all of his peers. Very religious guy. He's not a drunk or an alcoholic or anything. You know, none of that. He wasn't running around. But yet he thought he was serving God. He was religious to the bone. Till he met Jesus. But when he met Jesus, who are you, Lord? Right there, I surrender. Whoever you are Lord. And then the next thing, Lord, what would you have me do? My life is yours. I love it. But look what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Some of the scariest verses in all the Bible. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I almost wish it wasn't worded this way, but many, not a few, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? These people prophesy in the name of Jesus. In thy name cast out devils. They're involved in ministry. They're involved in work somehow. And in thy name, done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. You know what that means? They never knew him. They never knew him. That's what John in his little epistle over and over again says. How do we, well, in fact, we're coming to that. That's the next logic. Okay, anyway. I never knew you. Now depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And we're right back to John chapter 8, verse 12. Those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. Let's say it another way. Would you call adultery iniquity? Would you call adultery darkness? Those that follow me will not walk in darkness. They will not continue committing iniquity. And here he says, if you do, you never really knew me, and I don't know you. Depart from me. Good. We'll finish here for tonight. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. I want to remind you again, the same word genosko, however it's pronounced, that's translated know, 25 times. It's either like we know, we have known, we do know. That same word is translated 25 times in the five short chapters of 1 John. If you want a book about knowing God, 1 John is a real good one. Okay? And here, in 1, 2, 3 verses, we have that word 4 times. 1 John 2, verse 3. Hereby we do, here it is, know that we know him. See, we just got through looking at what is not knowing him. All of those things that we just read, you can go to church, you can cast out devils, you can prophesy in his name, you can know that there is only one God, you can know that Jesus is the Son of God. You can know all of those things and still not know him. How do you know that you know him? For a love offering of only $19.95. No. Okay. I gotta quit. I never quit it, probably. It's too much fun. I enjoy it. 1 John 10. Look, hereby. Here is the only way you'll know if you know Him. Hereby we do know that we know Him. If we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, and you could substitute commandments there, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in Him. Those that know their God. If you know Him, you're not walking in darkness anymore. If you really know Him. Now, there's progression. I thank God for Pastor Dave telling us about the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you don't have to be taught to quit sinning. That was the message brought really to the light by Nathan. And actually, Dave had taught it. If you ever heard Dave teach, the prison is in the mind, or sin shall not have dominion over you. He said the same thing. Dave just says it with so much love. You'll hear it, and 4 days later go, hey, he was getting on to me. Nathan is a little more direct. And I needed it direct. I got it, see. But we do grow in grace. We are to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. There's a lot of things still to learn. He's dealing with strongholds, what he touched on. Emotions and forgiveness are some of the toughest strongholds to bring down. Okay? You may have quit smoking. Yeah, but I hate that guy right over there. Well, you know, I'll never forgive them for what they did. We don't equate that, but really that's worse than the smoking. You know? But I will say this, Dave was so right. The Holy Ghost will walk through hell with you, with your strongholds. You won't stay that way. The day will come, you'll fall on your face and be praying to God to forgive that man the same way God forgave you. Because once you see it, you can't not forgive. It's not even an option anymore. You can't not do it. Plus, His love at the same time grows in you. You'll come to the place you'll die for that guy yourself. Hallelujah. We're on a journey, people. One more time, though. How do we know? See, Daniel says it was prophesied for them, but it's prophesied for the end times. Those that do know their God shall do exploits. How do you know that you know Him? You keep His commandments. Another place, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And it's that very chapter, if you back up Luke 6, if you back up to verse 27, where he starts saying, love your enemies. What? Pray for them. Do good to them. Those that are using you despitefully and slapping you. You know the story. And it's in that context. Why do you call me Lord? And do not the things that I say. Well, we're on a journey. I say, but I know why we're all hearing what the Lord is saying in this conference. Let's call it a conference. The secret is to know Him. Those that know their God. We shall do, everyone here and those that are coming are going to do exploits. We have promises. We have promises. And as we grow, mature in these things, don't tell me revival is not coming to St. Thomas. It is coming to St. Thomas. It's coming to all of Canada. It's coming to all of North America. I believe it's going to sweep into South America. The glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Amen.